There's a lot of things that I never saw as many times as I've read it, and the Lord just keeps showing me things there that are just so good, so important for us to think about. If you could have anybody you wanted to pray for you, who would you choose? Now, come on, you know the answer already, you see it. Other than that? Okay, somebody's not going to forget, right? Probably a lot of us would say our mother, right? We just know our mother's prayers are important and meaningful. So oftentimes people talk about, you know, I remember a song, "If I Could Hear My Mother Pray Again," you know. So oftentimes we think of that, but when we think about Jesus praying for us, I don't know, just that thought in itself is something huge. I don't know if you've actually thought about that Jesus, while he was here on earth, prayed for us. And we want to look at that this evening because that's going to be pretty important, right? So what did Jesus long for as he was returning to heaven? We're going to see some of that in this prayer as we look at it tonight. What was he longing for? What was he asking his Father as he got ready to go back? Because this is not too long before he faces the cross. And so, we want to pay attention to that. What does that mean to me? If I read and I look and I see, this is what Jesus was praying for us, for me, as he was getting ready to return to the Father. What does that mean to me? We know that he's interceding for us. We remember that. But there seem, these are not quite his last words, although last words are meaningful to us as people. But it is toward the end of his time here. Now, and then the last question that I want us to think about, and I want us to really take this with us as we look at this message tonight. What am I doing with what Jesus prayed for me? How am I living out this prayer? So that's just something for us to think about. Now, I like words, so I tried to get it all on one screen here, but I think you can figure it out. If you go through this chapter, the word glory is used in verse 5, 17, and 22. The word glorified is used in verses 4 and 10. The word glory comes from a meaning that's pretty wide. It's translated dignity, glory, or glorious, honor, praise, and worship. And so that's an important word in this passage. He's talking about, Father, I want you to be glorified. I want you to receive glory. And he wants us to share that glory. We'll look at that. The word pray, I pray, verse 9, 15, 22. The word know or known. The word Father is a significant word. He's over and over, he's talking to his Father. The word one is an important word, used several times here. The word world is used a number of times, number of verses there. The word that is used 25 times in this chapter. That is significant, right? So we want to pay attention to that. The word love or loved is used a couple of times. He uses this phrase, I have. And we want to look at that this evening. He uses that a number of times here in this scripture. So we want to look at some of this and we want to see what he was saying. Before we do that, let's just read this chapter together, okay? John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Father, It's time for you to glorify me so I can glorify you. Well, what was he doing here on earth? He was glorifying God, wasn't he? But there's an increased dimension to that as he goes back. Now, he's talking about himself, thy son, in verse 2, as thou hast given him, myself, Jesus, power over all flesh, that he, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as thou, God the Father, hast given him, Jesus. Right? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So here's what he says. I have glorified you on earth. Verse 4. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So I've glorified you on earth, but he's saying, I want you to restore me to the glory. And notice what he says. The glory that I had with you, in verse 5, before the world was. Now, when did Jesus lay down his glory? Was it when he came to earth as a babe? Why does he say this in verse 5 then? I want you to restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world began. Remember? That salvation was planned before the world began, right? Christ had committed himself before the world began to salvation, to offer himself. So in that sense, he had already humbled himself. Okay? It's giving you something to think about. I see you're all kind of chewing on that one a little bit. Okay, in verse 6, I manifested thy name to the men which you gave me out of the world, the disciples. I've shown your name to them. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. In other words, he's saying, you gave these men to me, you gave me as the word, and they have kept your word. They have been faithful in that. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee or from thee. They've known that. These disciples have known. And that's why Peter could say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he knew that what was given to him was from the Father. I have given unto them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. This is Jesus talking to the Father. And they have believed, the disciples have believed, that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine, they're yours. All mine are thine. All mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Jesus is glorified in the family, in the children. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, Jesus talking to his Father. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the purpose that he's speaking these things, so that we could have his joy completed, fulfilled in us. I have given them your word, The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Now pay attention here. He'd been praying for the disciples. But here's what he says. I'm not praying just for these guys alone, but for all those who shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. That's all the family of God. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory that you gave me, I've given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Beautiful, beautiful words from our Lord. Now, I'm just going to take a couple of these phrases and follow them through and have us look at them. The first one is, I have. So Jesus is saying, this is what I have done while I've been here on earth. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me. Verse 8, he says, I have given unto them the words that you gave me. Verse 14, I've given them thy word. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And then in verse 25, he says, I have known thee. I have known thee. And in verse 26, I have declared thee. So there's these, I have. This is Jesus saying, this is what I have done while I was here on earth. I've given your word, I've declared your name, I've glorified you. That's what I've done. He's given an account. He's given a report to his Father. You ever pray like that? Lord, this is what I've done. Most of the time, if I do that, I tell him what I haven't done or what I've done wrong. But Jesus is telling me, Father, this is what I've done. Now, I think that's significant in thinking about him praying for us. Because what did he say? He says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Right? I finished that work. In verse 4, I finished the work which you gave me to do. And here he's recounting that he's finish that work that God gave him to do. Okay, the next one is that. Now, remember I said there was 25 times here. And that is for this purpose. Okay, so we're not going to look at all of these, but let's look at some of them. Verse 1, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Okay? Now, What is the that in your life when you talk to God? God, I want you to do this so that I can do this. What is that? God, I want you to show yourself strong in my life so that I can glorify you. God, I want you to show me who you are so that I can live for you and show you to the world around. What do we pray that might happen in our lives? In verse 2, you've given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That, for this purpose, you've given him power over all flesh for the purpose that he could give eternal life. I don't know how that strikes you. But that's an amazing thought. And that's why Jesus could say, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. Because God gave him power over all flesh so that he could give eternal life. You see, How important these that's are. In verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God. This is the purpose. The purpose of life eternal is not so we can live in heaven all of eternity. The purpose of eternal life is not so that we can escape hell. The purpose of eternal life is not a lot of things that we often attribute to it. The purpose of eternal life, is so that they may know you, God. So that we can be in relationship with God, intimate relationship with God. That's the purpose of eternal life. Verse 7. They have known that all things, whatever you gave me, are from you. They've known this for this purpose. You gave these things to me so that they could see you. And he accomplished that. Verse 8. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you. He gave the words, and remember when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, look, believe the words that are spoken. You need to believe those. And they couldn't believe those, and so they couldn't know that he had come from the Father and that the Father had sent him. They just struggled with that. Even though they knew the law perfectly in their mind and by memory, they still didn't know Jesus and they didn't know the Father who had sent him. Well, let's just look at a couple more of these. There's a couple of them that are going to overlap with some other things here. Let's just let that go for now. Okay, so go. That's something that I found interesting. I've done it in several different books of the Bible. Just take a highlighter and go through and write and highlight the that's in a book. And it's amazing how many there are and what they add to the understanding of what's being said. Okay, another phrase that he mentions here is one. What is one? What is one? It's one. Okay.
Unity.
Okay. One can have How many pulpits are here? One. But how many parts are there to the pulpit? How many buildings are here? How many parts are there to the building? There's one body, many members, right? One body. One faith, one baptism, so on. So the law they learn, God, our God, is one God. He's one. He's not multiple gods. He's not like the Hindus where there's millions of gods. Everything's a god. He's one God. But there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how can that be one? I thought 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. That's what I learned in school. 1 + 1 = 2 there, Lee. I want us to pay attention to something here. One of the things that the Bible does, another example of this is in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Even as. So there's often something that is given to us and say, okay, here's something that you can take a lesson from, right? So when we forgive others, we're to forgive as God for Christ's sake forgave us. He gives us that as. Well, here he gives us an as also. Let's start out in verse 11. Jesus says this, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, usually, when you say we, that means more than one, doesn't it? But it doesn't here. And the one body that we're part of doesn't mean more than one either. But I want us to notice something here. And this is something I've pondered over and over and over and over. And it's something that we as God's people just don't get. I'm sorry. How are we going to be one as Jesus and his Father are one? What's that look like? Just because we say, yeah, they're Christians too, does that make us one? Just because we don't talk bad about someone that doesn't do just like we do, does that make us one? He's not putting out something here that's an easy thing to do. But he is telling us, he's giving us something that we can understand it from. I want you to be one. Father, I want these to be one, just like we are one. Why did Jesus pray that? Didn't he know all the mess that was going to happen in the church? Why did he pray that? Was he just saying words, or was this something that he longed for? And if he longed for it, how important is it to us? How does that look? How do we flesh it out? How do we make it happen in our lives? I think that's a question that we do well to answer. In verse 22, he says basically the same thing. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's actually giving two things here. He says, Father, keep through your name, in verse 11, those whom you given me, that we may be one, that they may be one like we are. And then in verse 22, he says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. So there's two things that are happening here. He's saying, God, Father, it's as you keep these through your name that they are able to be one like us. And he's also saying, the glory which you've given me, I've given them so that they may be one. Now, that tells me that if we handle the glory of God properly, it brings us to unity. And that doesn't mean just Mennonites, like in Mennonites. It brings us to unity with the people of God. I think it's something that we do well to stop and consider. Verse 21. He gives us a reason. Here's a that combined with the one, okay? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You know what one of the first arguments people raise when you start talking with people that are a bit hardened toward the church? And you start talking to them about the Lord and about salvation. One of the first things they say is, why are there so many denominations? Good question. Really good question. Because that's not what Jesus prayed for, was it? And I'm not saying that we just do away with all denomination. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. But I think we need to stop and think about this. Father, I want them to be one, just like you're in me and I'm in you. Now, what does that remind you of? That little part of a verse there. What's that remind you of? What other scripture? Also from the book of John. The vine, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Oneness, right? We're abiding in Him. He's abiding in us. And that's what He says. Father, I'm praying that they may be one. Just like I'm in you and you're in me. That's how I want them to be one. So that the world can know and believe that you've sent me. That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? That's the purpose. That there gives it the purpose. I'm praying. This is Jesus as He's agonizing for us. Father, I'm praying that they may be one so the world will believe. Do you know that when you say something unkind about another Christian, whoever it is, you automatically tell whoever is listening that they should not be a Christian? You ever think about that? That they shouldn't believe. Because it doesn't work. Something to think about. Verse 23. I in them, thou in me. Same thing he said in verse 21. Father, you're in me and I'm in you. Now he says, I in them and thou in me. He adds to it. So if the Father and Christ are one and we are abiding in Christ and He's abiding in us, what does that mean? What's the connection that happens because of that? We're connected to the Father, right? So if Jesus and the Father are connected, and I and Jesus are connected, that means that automatically I and the Father are connected, right? I mean, that's only common sense. But here's what he says. Again, there's a purpose in it. So there's two purposes that he tells us very clearly that oneness is for. Okay? The first one was what? so the world can believe that you sent me. The second one is that the world may know that you have sent me and that you've loved them as you've loved me. This is Jesus. Father, I'm longing that the world can know that you sent me and that you love them just like you love me. I don't know. Have you ever thought about that? That God loves you as His child just like He loves Jesus? That's incredible. That's incredible. But he's saying that for a purpose. When we are one as His children, as His family, when we are one, then the world begins to see God loves them. Jesus Christ came to die for them. And that He loves them just like He loves Jesus. Whoa. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That tells me that this idea of oneness is a lot more important than I've given its due. It tells me that Jesus saw it as something that was huge. Something that wasn't just kind of take it or leave it. It's something that He was laying down His life for. Something that He was extremely interested in. Now, there's one last one that I want us to look at this evening. And that's in verse 24. And this is something that just blew me away when I saw it. Jesus has talked often while He's here about how much He loves us, how much He cares about us. He left us the promise when He left that I am with you, right? I am with you even to the end of the age. I'm with you. But verse 24 gives us something that adds a new dimension, a bigger dimension to this. Father, I will, I desire, I long. It's my last will and testament. It's my will that I'm writing here. Father, my will. And that's when we write a will, that's what it says. My will is that so-and-so things happen, right? Jesus says, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Do you know? Do you realize that Jesus prayed, and in His prayer, He expressed the longing that He has for you and I to be with Him where He is? He promised He'll be with us here where we are, but He wants us to come and be with Him. And here's the reason that, for this purpose, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Why does He bring that in again? Before the foundation of the world. There's several times here in this chapter He mentions that. It's interesting. Ephesians says that in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But Jesus says, I want Him to see my glory. I think it's the same thing. I think he's talking about the same thing. When we get there and we're with Jesus where he is, and God the Father shows us throughout the ages of eternity the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That is going to be so overwhelming, so amazing. When we can be there with him. That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. And that's something that I only noticed not that long ago, within the last several years. I noticed that phrase. I want them to be with me where I am. Now, which part of this prayer do you think Jesus was just saying words? He was kind of, he's kind of getting tired and dozing off a little bit like we do sometimes when we pray. And all of a sudden you wake up and you think, oh, where was I at? How much of this prayer do you think was like that with Jesus? You see any filler words there that he was just kind of, sometimes, especially when we pray in public, we can come up with all these words that sound really good and whatever. You see any of those in there? I don't. I see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ being expressed about us, toward us. His heart of connection with the Father and how that flows from the Father through him to us. And it flows from us through him back to the Father. And the purpose of all of that is so that the world can believe that God sent him, that he loves them, and they can be one as well. I'm just barely scratching the surface here what there is. But it's so beautiful, so meaningful, and it has so much value for us. I just challenge you, take some of those words and dig a little deeper. Find a little more. There's some gold nuggets down there that need to be uncovered. There's nothing like being alone with God and meditating on those scriptures and having God open something to you that just makes you weep and just draws you into his presence and into his beauty. And that's what he desires. That's what he longs for. And you know what? That's what we long for too. If we're not having that, that's where our problem is. Our problems all stem from that. So when we come into his presence, we become one with him. We connect with him in intimate relationship. And he is able to speak to us, and we are able to hear, and we are able to speak to him, and he hears. Beautiful. Beautiful. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are one and that you have invited us to be one with you, a part of your body, one working together so that the world may know that you have sent Jesus Christ and that you have loved them. Father, there's so many throughout our world who don't even know the name of Jesus, who don't know there is a Father who loves them, who don't know any of those things. And Lord, we're crying out to you to send laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is white and the laborers are few. Help us, Lord, to have this vision, this goal, this purpose in mind as we live our lives here. And help us, Lord, to stop and ask ourselves the question about all of these things. How is that living out through us? Are you pleased with how your glory is being passed through us to others? Or is it being lost, destroyed in selfishness? Lord, help us to consider these things. And we thank you and we praise you for your good all the time. And we bless your name, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any announcements? All right, you're dismissed.